And so that song becomes our prayer this morning, that God would speak, and he does so clearly in his word, and that's to which we turn again this morning. I invite you to open a Bible with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and find Genesis 13. We're actually looking at Genesis 13 and 14, but primarily on Genesis 13. At least that's the text I'll be reading this morning as part of our message. So last Sunday we started a series. As we do here at Heritage, we often have series on books of the Bible or sections of them, and our focus is on Genesis 12 through 26, and the focus is on Abram, or as God would later change his name, on Abraham. And we find in him, as we saw last Sunday in the true story of the world, we find in Abram or Abraham what the journey of faith looks like. What does it look like to have God's sovereign call and for us to respond in faith? And then to walk the rest of our days with God through whatever comes. And we're going to see this morning as we open God's word, there's a lot of things that come. And we have this in our own life too, right? We think it's going to be one way, and then sometimes life has bumps on the road. But we're going to look at that this morning. Again, last Sunday, what does it look like? And this Sunday, again, as we consider God's sovereign call, which he extends in Jesus Christ. And when we say yes to Jesus, what does it look like, imperfect as it might be? And we're going to see that this morning as we open Genesis 13. But let's pause and let's ask the Holy Spirit to be present. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you receive our love for you, our faith in you as a marvelous gift. And we pray that through Jesus Christ, that faith would be genuine and real and renewed again this morning as we spend time in your word. Come, Holy Spirit. And peel away all the distractions and all the resistance in our hearts so that we hear your word well and have it applied to our life so that we would walk more fully and devotedly with Jesus in the days to come. We pray this in his name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Again, Genesis 13 and 14, but we're just going to read Genesis 13 this morning. Encourage you, as I've done in the past, as you look in the calendar in the back of the newsletter, you see the assigned texts. Be sure to read those ahead of time, and certainly follow up by reading the passage as well. But we begin this morning with Genesis 13. So Abram is coming back from Egypt, if you recall, from last Sunday. Hear God's word this morning. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan, which is to the east, whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. And then this comment in brackets. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." So go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. A while back, and this is maybe partly the gift of social media, but a while back somebody posted a picture on one of their social media feeds, and I came across it again this past week, and I thought I'd share it with you because I think this is kind of a picture of what we think life is some days. And they say a picture, by the way, is worth 1,000 words. I'm not going to give 1,000 words to this one. Here's a few of them, though, okay? When it comes to life, and you could even replace plan by faith, when it comes to your faith journey, we have certain expectations. It's normal. It's normal to do this. We're human after all. We think that life or faith should just be simply A to B, easy peasy, right? Reality rarely aligns with expectations. And so whether you're talking about your life plan or what we're talking about in this series on the faith journey, it's never quite easy peasy. There are often what we like to call little detours along the way. Just one thing I want to say, and this is, I'm going to go off script here for a minute. The good news, by the way, and we heard this last Sunday, is that what God calls, God finishes. So faith nonetheless gets us to where God wants us, which is that finish line of the journey of life. But along the way, sometimes there are gravel holes we have to go through, or trees we have to traverse, or ways that God has to carry us over chasms, or any number one. I'm not sure what to say about the boat on the water thing. I mean, every analogy falls at some point, right? But this is not always the expectation, but it is often the reality. So we're at Abram's journey. Abram began his journey. Last Sunday, we looked at Genesis 12, and we find out that right out of the gate, his first few steps in this journey, he stumbles. And what follows in our passage this morning in Genesis 13 and 14 is going to show us, I think, some wonderful defining characteristics that God would have us see as we look at Abram's journey, marvelous characteristics of genuine faith. In light of the fact that reality is sometimes all of this stuff. What is faith to be like? And we're going to look at four of them this morning as we take our time through Abram. The first is this, and the first is that he stumbled last week. We heard that in Egypt, but Abram's journey back to Bethel. His journey back to Bethel in many ways captures what the journey of faith needs to be, and that is when we stumble, ongoing or genuine repentance is the posture of faith. I'm not saying that Abram necessarily walked back with his tail tucked between his legs per se, but he had been chastised by God. He had heard, he had learned, his trust, his lack of trust in God called him to a place of repentance. And so we find narratively a very spiritual application of faith, and that is we need to return back to where the place God wants us to be. To repent is that. To repent is to turn. To repent is to go back, as the book of Revelation accuses one of the early churches of losing their first love. Repentance does that. It brings us back. And so we see Abram doing that. It's just a principle of faith, but Abram returns to God. He heads back to the place where God wants him to be. And repentance is the journey. It's a physical journey for him traveling through the land, but repentance defines it, right? There's been this sinful detour, and Abram renews his lapsed obedience. He renews that place of where he wants to be, and we shouldn't miss that moment. It's not extended conversation in chapter 13, but it's nonetheless something we shouldn't miss. And for all of our journeys, again, we stumble, we hit those rock piles or those caverns that God has to carry us through, but he constantly wants us back on the path to him. And Abram grabs hold of that, essentially, physically, but in a spiritual way, telling us something about what genuine faith does. It is this ongoing act of repentance, ongoing sense of saying, I need to be on God's path. I need to be on the way he wants me to go. So there's the first one this morning, and we should see that Very well. In the next scene, the situation comes up, and you heard it in our passage this morning. There's a bit of trouble, but it tells us something about genuine faith, and that is that it has an awareness of spiritual danger. The problem is, it's that we get the contrast of this. We find Lot shows us what happens when we lack this, but we need this. We need an awareness of spiritual danger. And it comes to light, as you heard in our passage, when Abram and Lot face this defining moment. The land, we're told, because both Abram and Lot, who are still together, even after the detour in Egypt, but they have gained animals and their herdsmen, and tensions are mounting in the family. And this little verse in there tells us that the Canaanites and Perizzites are still living in the land, which is just a way of saying, I think, they're still in the neighborhood, and they're no doubt hearing. I mean, this isn't the day of Snapchat and texting where people could tell you what your neighbor's doing, but come on, word spreads, right? And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, you have to imagine, can see or at least hear that there's trouble in Abram's family. The news cycle is a bit slow, maybe, right? They're itching for some information. And who, I would say, why wouldn't the world love to see? And it does love this. It loves to see when believers are fighting. And now all of a sudden, we get this picture of Abram. And Abram's righteousness, again, he's been corrected, and his desire to live a holy life before God is confirmed. And he puts his relationship with God and his relationship with Lot ahead of land, property. And so Lot's choice, nonetheless, becomes a spiritual lesson for generations. Because if you know the rest of the story, not even just chapter 14, which I didn't read, but later on in chapter 16 and 18 and such, you know and you find out that Lot's choice was a very foolish choice. And it's a reminder, and I'll say this again in a minute, but it's a reminder of how easy it is to want material benefit and fail to consider the spiritual consequences, right? So we look at the material and say, well, this must be, and we don't see the spiritual consequences or spiritual danger behind it. It happens every day. We do this. And the whole land now is before Lot. But, and last Sunday I said I'd bring some maps. I brought some maps today. Lot, his eyes are drawn, so the orange is them returning from Egypt into the Negev, right, the lower part, and eventually they make their way between Bethel and Ai, and this is when they have this great conversation. And Abram makes this magnanimous offer to Lot. It's really so generous because the senior in the family always gets first choice, but he submits that and puts that lower ahead of Lot. And Lot's given this choice, and he decides. Abram says, it's all in front of you, all of Canaan, all of the green. And Lot looks not only east, but he looks farther than the east. Why? Well, Moses, who is the author of Genesis, describes it. He says, that land is like the garden of the Lord, which is a way of saying it was like Eden. It was glorious. It was like, and then it goes on to say, just like the beauty and lushness of Egypt. But then there's a couple truths that this land comes with that we need to hear this morning. The first is in verse 13. Verse 11, I believe, in which it says, this is before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? This is land that people knew wasn't good spiritually. Lot had to know this. It's an important way of saying, I mean, God's going to destroy this eventually. It's an important way of saying that Lot doesn't choose well. But then the second verse, verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot knew that. We can presume it. Abram knew it. And we can imagine him, that is Lot, we can see it, but later on it goes on to say in chapter 14, again, read chapter 14, but it tells us that not only does Lot pitch his tent near Sodom, by chapter 14 we find out he's living in Sodom. And our alarm bells should be really ringing at this point, because what we see is that Lot chose materially and failed to consider the spiritual consequences. He should have been thinking about God's glory, even his own honor, his family's safety, as we find out his wife and daughters. Right? He should have even been considering his herdsmen, because they were quarreling. And you can imagine, I can imagine this. I can hear it even in my own voice about some of the decisions I've made in life, right? You can imagine Lot defending his choice. Because at first, it tells us, he doesn't move into Sodom. He only goes near Sodom. But it's like the, maybe you've heard of the proverbial frog in the kettle illustration, where the frog is in the kettle and the heat's been turned on and it's gradually building and it never realizes when the danger is there until it's too late. And that's what we see Lot doing. He gradually... I mean, it's worldliness kicking in, right? His heart gets pulled away from God's glory, but he gradually acclimizes to the world of Sodom, to life in the Jordan Valley. I hope you'll read Genesis 14. I hope you will. Because in verse 12, again, we find out that he doesn't just pitch his tent near Sodom. He moves into Sodom, step by step. Characteristics of genuine faith is an awareness of spiritual danger, and that's not what we're seeing in Lot. Step by step, he's taking his eyes off of God's promise, and he fixes them on the material. He fixes them on the superficial things of this world, and he loses his way. Again, it reminds us, as I said earlier, it reminds us that what we might think benefits us materially, maybe it's a job offer, maybe it's an opportunity to purchase something, maybe it's whatever, some material things, right? We might think it's going to benefit us and yet overlook the spiritual danger behind it. Success doesn't always breed success. It certainly didn't for Lot. And so we need to have wisdom. We need an awareness of spiritual danger. We need the wisdom, and as we're going to see later on, when we get back to Lot's story, we need the courage to commit our way to God's will. So far this morning, we've just looked at two characteristics of godly faith. There's a posture of repentance, right? We have genuine return back to the Father. And then this most recent one is a commitment to prioritize God's way so that material things don't override spiritual needs. But before we get to Genesis 14, there's one more. There's this brief pause in the story, one more of these characteristics, and that is a posture of trust. A posture of trust. If you look at verses 14 through 18, God reaffirms and essentially ups his promise with Abram. He tells him, hey, all of this land, Lot's left now, but he says to Abram, he's all of this land, all of it's going to belong to you. All of it is going to belong to your offspring. But think for a minute. At this very moment, he doesn't own one grain of sand where he's standing. Not one grain, not one speck is his yet. This is what I mean when there's a posture of trust. When God says, I'm going to do this for you, and we may not see it yet. It's such a difference. It's really a contrast in this moment between Abram and Lot, and it's not subtle. See, we see Lot moving closer to sin, and we find Abram moving closer to God. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, verse 18 is the key here. Not only does he move his tent and builds an altar to where he had prior built an altar to the Lord, it tells us very clearly that it's there that he worships. I've said this before, but about worship, it's about loyalty. Worship is where our hearts long for. We all worship something, and Abram in this moment is saying, my trust is in you, O God. I can see where Lot went, but my trust is in you. I trust you in this moment. And for all that Lot gains from an earthly perspective, it's this moment where Abram gives that matters. He gives his worship. This is God calling to us in the midst of whatever life may be, and some of it can be really hard, and to give our worship in the midst of it. We lose a job and we give our worship to the Father. We lose a loved one and we give our worship to the Father. We face a health crisis and we give our worship to the Father. Genuine faith does that. It does it when, and I've heard it a couple times even in this past week as I've come alongside some families who lost a loved one just yesterday. And in both of those situations, they have noted, you know, there's something to be said about trusting God in the midst of this. There's something to be said with eyes of faith to see that what God gives us ultimately through his son Jesus is worth it. I love that. And I think Abraham shows us in here in verses 14 to 18. He shows us what does it look like to trust God's promise, to know he's going to be faithful to that promise, even if I can't see it. Not yet. Because he doesn't have anything yet. But he trusts God in it. Let's look at the last one this morning. The last one is simply this. And here's where we have to go to chapter 14 to see it, because resting in God's promise doesn't mean we get to sit idly by when others are in trouble. And that's where Genesis 14, it captures this final characteristic of faith, and that is that genuine faith is willing to give help to the least of these. The least of these is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 when he says, "What you have done for the least of these, your brothers," right? So he's talking about the family of God, "you have done for me." And Abram embodies that here in this passage. So here's a summary, and you're going to see a whole bunch of maps, well, a couple maps here in short succession, but I didn't read chapter 14, but there's five smaller, weaker nations, and they are subjects to four stronger nations, and that includes Sodom, and they've been paying tribute for 12 years to these bigger nations up north and to the east, and in the 13th year, they decide to rebel. So here's your map, because I told you I'd deliver on maps this week. So you got Elam, Shinar, Elisar, and I don't know how to say that one, but Goim, something like that. Those are the nations they're paying tribute to. And when these little five sublet kinglets decide we're done, these four decide to combine forces and make their way, and that's the red line, and they make their way, and they conquer everything along the way. Why do they do that? Well, a good historian will tell you that if you've got five little kinglets and a big nation's coming, those kinglets are going to want to have a treaty with their surrounding nations. So these four come in and they just take away every opportunity. All of that to say, by the time they loop around past Eloth to Barnea into the lower part of where Sodom is, there is no hope, not a lick, for those five little kinglets in their story. But then if you have your Bible open, look at chapter 14, verse 12. Not only do these nations come in and wipe out, really essentially, these kinglets, in verse 12, we're told that Lot was carried off with everything else because he was living in Sodom at the time. Move to the next few verses. Abram hears about this. He finds out he's got a relative who's captive, and that's our next map here this morning. So there's your five little kinglet nations there. They've been taken over by the four big ones up top, and the green line is what chapter 14 says. Somebody escaped and made his way to Abram and told him, and this is what Abram does. And I'll make a point about this, which is so important, but he marshals his men, and he travels the 120 miles north. That's a big distance, right? The whole breadth of the land of promise, and finally catches up to them in Hobah. And the passage tells us that there in Hobah, he defeats those four kings. He's not much man. I've forgotten the number of soldiers he had. It was very small. He defeats them, and he takes everything they took and brings it back. But here's the thing I want us to focus on for a minute. I want you to remember this about this. Abram didn't have to do this. Abram had nothing to lose by ignoring the circumstances. He could have said to himself, you know what? Lot got himself into that mess. He can get himself out of it. But Abram, because we're talking about this characteristic of genuine faith, Abram acts, potentially at great, great personal cost, right? And what Lot in many ways deserves, and I say this personally because sometimes I think about the people in my life who've maybe walked away from Christ or just being real stubborn about things, or maybe they're being quite angry and threatening and so condescending toward my faith. And it's tempting to say, well, they made their own bed, let them lie in it. But in this moment, Abram will not let that happen to Lot. It's a great picture. I want to tell you that I don't think we can universally apply this. This is not a command, but I think there's a principle here. Genuine faith means there are times when we help the least of these. And I say that knowing many of us have someone in our life who needs our help. And that longing, I'll just affirm this morning, it takes wisdom to know when and where and how to get involved in the rescue effort. But I will say that that longing is the longing of Christ. That longing fits the model of Jesus. That's what Abram's doing here. Jesus, who does not sit idly by, but rescues us from sin's fatal curse. Our need was so great that we would not be rescued if it were not for Jesus entering into the battle for our sake. And I just think there's a faith principle here. Abram could have said, I'm out. But there's something about genuine faith, wisely applied, that says there are times we got to step in for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ who've maybe wandered, who have stumbled. Remember that first graph, right? The expectation, and then the reality is maybe they hit a valley. Maybe they hit a body of water they can't travel over. Whatever it is, there are times, this is a biblical principle, when faith says, I got to get into this. I need to help them. And I pray the Spirit would give all of us wisdom on when and how and where and all of that stuff. But it's just enough to hear this morning that in the same way that we were not worthy, Christ rescued us. Abram could have said, you know what, Lot, you're not worthy. But he said, no, I'm gonna get into it. I'm going to say you are worthy. And he ran after him. Now, if you have chapter 14 open, there's this really curious encounter that follows this. And this is the first time in the Bible we hear about this name Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem. And he comes, and then the king of Sodom come together, and there's so much here, but I want to say simply that it's really a beautiful moment of Abram confirming what the motivation behind the rescue is. And it comes through the blessing of Melchizedek, when Melchizedek says to him, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God. Why does Abram, and later on Abram, rejects the offer of Sodom's king to take some of the plunder. He says, I don't want any of it. I don't want the world to ever think that I got what I got because of something other than God. Abram's priority is God's glory. That's why the rescue happens. We run after, we pursue, we rescue for the glory of God, that he would get the glory in whoever's life we happen to be willing and able to reach out to. I mean, it's quite something, but it's enough to know for Abram, at least here at the end of chapter 14, it's enough for him to know that God gets the glory in this. And so he doesn't take a penny from Sodom, from the king of Sodom. He doesn't want anything to do with it. It's just a beautiful picture. I got into this, Abram saying, not to benefit myself. It was for the glory of God. For the glory of God and the hope of that person who was wandering. They needed God's help. They needed it. And I said, I'll do something about it. The truth is, we all need God's help in the journey. All of us together. Referring to that picture, just imagine that picture where the two boxes, right? We think life's going to be straight and up to the right. We find out its expectations are not reality. We all need God's help. And here in Genesis 13 and 14 are some principles of faith that ultimately point us to Christ. beyond the expectation, here's what faith needs. This is where we need God's help. We need God's help to embrace genuine repentance. We need God's help to engage that posture that says, God, I need to get back on your way. I need to get back on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I need to do that. And repentance does that. And then we also find out through Abraham what happens when God's help is in our life. Well, it means we're going to prioritize his will and not see material things just as material things, but maybe the spiritual reality behind them. And then we find out here also, what does it look like to trust God's promise? When there's so many temptations around us, we need God's help to trust the promise because we live in the already not yet of faith. We don't quite have all that he promised yet. And then this last one, we need God's help to give help. We need God's help to give help to those around us who maybe need some help along the way in their spiritual journey, maybe some financial assistance, maybe need some relational connection. I don't know, any number of scenarios. But we have to be willing to run after them with God's help because we know what it costs Jesus to do it for us, right? We need God's help, and our help is from the Lord. And our strength in the journey comes from the one who says, I will finish what I started you in Christ Jesus. I will finish it. Paul tells us that in Philippians 1 verse 6. He will carry on to completion the good work he started us in Jesus Christ. And genuine faith, which is, here's the summary of Genesis 13 and 14, and let's go with this into the week ahead. Genuine faith says, I'm going to hold tenaciously to that promise. Or as Paul writes in Philippians 3, I haven't got it yet. I've not yet been made perfect, but I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Just as it defined Abram's faith journey, and ultimately it points us to Christ, may the Holy Spirit give us this kind of faith as we make our journey in the days to come. Let's pray together. God in heaven, this work is overwhelming, but we are not left to our own devices. As you show us in Abram, you are a God who gives help to those who need it. Help in the journey of repentance, help in the way of discernment, spiritual awareness, help, O God, in trusting you daily, and help when we come alongside those who need help around us because we can't just live for ourselves. So, Father, grant us by your Holy Spirit this kind of faith. May these principles so attach themselves to our journey that it would just be evident in the days to come because it ultimately all has to be for your glory. And we pray you'll see that work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.